We're continuing our series, Kingdom Come. This is part 7. Say, wow, that's been a long time. How long are we going to be in it? Until we're done, people. Until we're done, okay? I think we just got a few more weeks. But next week we will pause it as we talk about Vision Sunday and what I believe is coming for us as a church. So we're in part 7 of Kingdom Come. Just as a reminder, let's say you're new, maybe you're watching online for the first time. In the Gospels, the biographies of Jesus, when we talk about the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, that is referring to anything under the rule or reign of God. And so it's a very general definition. And so we've been looking at what that means, how this kingdom was established, what it means for the followers of Jesus, who was the new king that came on the scene and began to establish his kingdom here on earth, which is now just a spiritual kingdom. And then ultimately it's going to be a physical, eternal kingdom when he returns. And so that's now you're caught up. If you missed parts 1 through 6, go back, listen or watch online. And so we are all on the same page. You guys ready? You loosened up now?
Yeah.
That's awesome. That's actually pretty good. All right. And so I've said the same thing about 7 weeks in a row. So you're going to get it, right? You guys are going to get it. So here's a question. Do you prefer people to expect much or little from you? Woo! We might as well lay you down and start talking about your mama. That is a deep question, right? Do you prefer people to expect much or little? Maybe you'd rather people expect little, that way you can exceed their expectations. That's okay. Do we have anybody like that? Right? I try to be an under-promiser and an over-deliverer. I'm a horrible salesperson, okay? Because a salesperson will often overpromise and underdeliver, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Or maybe does anybody like high expectations because it inspires you to at least meet them or succeed them? Anybody? Okay. You guys are overachievers. There's probably a personality type for each one of those or a few. That's okay. I don't think there's a wrong answer to that. Sometimes I know you guys think I'm setting you up with our opening question, but I just kind of wanted to see who I needed to address during different parts of the message. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. But I want to look at this morning because we're going to be talking about expectations that Jesus has for his followers, okay? Kingdom expectations, all right? Because he expects great things for all of us. So as we get into part 7 here, we're going to look at that. And so anytime during the message, even if you're watching and listening to it later, you can use our Cornerstone Connect number, 605-215-5150. If you've got a question about the message, if I say something goofy and you're like, what in the world did you mean? Feel free to text that number, and we will get back with you as soon as possible, because we want to all be learning and growing together, okay, keeping the conversation going, and so take advantage of that number. So last week, we discussed how the kingdom of God is different than other kingdoms, it's kind of an upside-down kingdom. We talked about that in part 6, all right? It's different than other belief systems, okay? And we're going to get into, in the next few weeks, specific situations where we address ethics of the kingdom, but we're going to address some general expectations for followers of the king in this kingdom today. And so we're going to be in the book of Matthew, okay? We'll be in a few other places, but that's where we're going to start, all right? Many scholars believe Matthew is the most widely read and distributed of Jesus' 4 biographies in the New Testament, okay? And some even think Matthew was written, divinely inspired, to be a discipleship or training manual for new believers. And the structure of Matthew even suggests that could very well be the case as things progress, as the Spirit inspired Matthew to write in a particular way and group Jesus' stories and teachings, okay? And so, let's pray this morning before I continue, because I want what I say this morning to be the Lord speaking through me and not just my words or opinions. I got a lot of them. That doesn't mean they're all from the Lord, okay? That means you need to be praying for me too, all right? Some of you giving me the evil eye already, like, what is he talking about? But hey, let's pray together, all right? Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day because this is your day. And God, I pray that everyone here, whether they are already a follower of you, but if they are not this morning, I pray that you would speak to them. God, not that it's my words, but Lord, that you would speak through your word, through your inspired scriptures this morning, and that you would draw those that don't know you, you would draw them closer to you this morning. And Lord, those that call you Lord and Savior, God, I pray that you would continue, Lord, to mold and shape us and make us more like you. And help me to speak what you want me to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, we're still at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. We've talked about that the last few weeks. And he finds himself on a hillside, gathered around. Okay, we joked about that last week. We're going to go ride in Kay's land, and I'm going to sit on top of the hill. You guys are going to gather around with your sack lunches, and I'm just going to start teaching, right? the weather needs to be a little bit better, but Ryan and Kay, we got to make that happen sometime. Cornerstone on location. That would be so awesome. But Jesus is speaking about this kingdom, and I've got 2 points today, but don't relax because one of them's long, okay? So it'll feel like three. But he's speaking about the expectations of his followers, and there's basically two expectations in a general sense that he has for the followers of this new kingdom that he's establishing. And the first thing we're going to look at is he desires his disciples, his followers, to be people of influence. Right? Some of you I'm already losing already, but hang with me, okay? People of influence. So here, let's pick it up in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Jesus gives a couple examples of this, okay? The first one is here in verse 13. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." How many like bland food? No. Okay, it's good. Nobody. All right. Think about this for a bit, okay? Who likes to cook? Anybody like to cook in here? All right. God bless you. I see that hand. You post it all the time. Makes me hungry. Yes, some of you, that's all you do is you post about food. All right. And you've yet to feed me. That's okay. I've only been here a little over a year. I forgive you. We'll blame COVID. Yeah, if you like to cook, do you guys have a favorite seasoning? Yes? Okay. I'm going to show you the Lord's seasoning right here. Okay, this is the Lord's seasoning. If the kingdom of heaven had a seasoning, this is it. All right? I even looked up how to pronounce it because I've been saying it wrong for years. All right? Tony Sauchery. I looked it up on their website. Okay? That is the Lord's seasoning. My wife loves me so much, she got me a 3-pack of the varieties of that for Christmas. All right? I normally don't like getting food for Christmas because food is food. I should just get it. But that was awesome. That was like a great gift. This goes on everything except dessert. I joke a lot. I'm not joking now. This is my serious faith. That goes on everything except dessert. All right? Just so you guys know. Meat, eggs, chicken, beef jerky. It goes on everything. Seriously. So what would happen? Whatever your favorite flavoring is, okay, whatever it is, okay, imagine that. All right? What happens if you use it, you start to season some meat or something, and it loses its flavor? What would you do? Put more on it. Yeah, no, you got to throw it away, right? There's no point. The point of that is to make it awesome. And I'm specifically talking about that, okay? The point of flavoring is to add flavor. How many I just blew your minds, right? What? I never thought of that. The point of salt is to make something salty, correct? Yes, you act like I'm setting you up. Sometimes I do. I'm not this right now. Okay? Now, sometimes in the past, some scholars have argued that Jesus referring to salt, one of the interpretations could be salt as a preserving agent. Okay? Could be true, but really with the context, it's more about flavoring. It's more about salt being salty. All right? Because that's the context he's speaking about. If salt is not salty, there's no purpose to it. And really the point of what Jesus was saying in this passage is his followers should reflect him, all right? And the reason he used this example is because really salt doesn't lose its saltiness. It's either salt or it's not. Do you understand? Does that make sense? And so we shouldn't think about it in terms of degrees of saltiness. The point he was trying to make was it's either salt or it's not salt. It's either salty or it's not salty. It's not about degrees of saltiness. It's either salt or it's not. You are the salt of the earth. But if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's like there's no purpose. There's no meaning. It's not salt if it's not salty. And so Jesus will use hyperbole. Ancient teachers would use that. That doesn't mean he's lying. He's trying to make a point. It's impossible to be salt if you're not salty. You guys should write that down. That's the most profound thing I've ever said since I've been here. It's impossible to be salt if it's not salty. Because real salt doesn't lose its saltiness. Followers of Jesus, so this new kingdom that he's establishing, you got to be salty. And I don't mean in a negative way. Some of you get salty in a negative way, okay? So let's use a biblical example. All right, you ever got salty with somebody? I'm looking at a few of you. I know who you are, right? Let's continue. Verse 14, Jesus gives us another example. All right? He says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I can imagine the people sitting around on the hill. Okay, they've got their collapsible camping chairs and they're sitting there. Jesus' sandals, like this guy's out of his mind. He's like stating the obvious, right? That's why Jesus was a great teacher. He would state the obvious. Salt, salty. Light's light. Write it down. Let's close in prayer. That's it. If your power goes out, what do? You get a flashlight, you light a candle, and you stick it in a cabinet, right? And so I love that Jesus is making this very obvious illustration of, like, the reason you light something is because you want it to light something. Right? You don't hide it. You put it somewhere where it'll cast the most light. You don't hide it under a bowl in this example. You put it on a stand. And he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others. Right? So they will see your good deeds and they'll pray, glorify your Father in heaven. This makes perfect sense. That's what we do in the real world with light. And so Jesus here, as he's talking about his expectations for his followers of this new kingdom, says you've got to be people of influence. You've got to be salty and you've got to be light. That's what you do. That is who you are. And that's what he's reminding his listeners before he gets into specific ways that that should show up in their lives with other people and in relationship in the next couple of chapters. He said, if you are my followers, these are my expectations. I expect you to be people of influence. You should live lives of influence. And listen, unfortunately, many in the church have bought the lie that it's okay to hide your light under a bowl. Let me phrase it another way. Many in the church have bought the lie that your light is private. Some of you are wiggling internally. You're being real you got your poker face on. That's good. There's a lie in the church that your faith is private. Okay? That concept is incompatible with a New Testament understanding of being a follower of Jesus, being part of the kingdom of God, and being part of his church, the body of Christ. And again, I'm going to challenge you, and I'm not trying to be obnoxious, but if you think your faith is private, you need to skim through the New Testament, see what Jesus, Paul, Peter, see what others have to say about that. And I'm not trying to be a punk, and I'm not trying to pick a fight. I just mean, many times we believe something because we want it to be true, not because we see it in Scripture. So I'm just telling you, look at Scripture. I'm okay if you think I'm wrong because I think you're wrong. We can still be friends and you can still buy me lunch. That's okay. See what I did there? That's subtle. That's subtle. That's okay. But let's discuss Scripture. Let's see how it impacts our life. Listen, our faith cannot be private. You know why? Because the original sign of conversion in the New Testament was what? Water baptism. John did it. Jesus was baptized as our example. They speak of the baptism in Jesus in the New Testament, the epistle writers, Acts, and the early church. That's a baptism of repentance. That is a public declaration that I have decided to follow Jesus. That was outside. That was in front of everybody. Baptism is a powerful thing. Listen, if you are new to the faith, you've not been baptized, let us know. Use a Connect card here online. We would love to set that up for you. But baptism in the New Testament, that is a public declaration of your conversion, of your following Jesus. It's a picture of dying and being raised to life in Christ, dying to yourself and raised to life in Him. Baptism is a symbol. It doesn't save you. It's a picture of a spiritual reality. Your faith was never meant to be private. Because the first thing we see converts do in the New Testament, they are publicly baptized as a way of declaring, this is who I'm following now. I'm serving a new king. I've surrendered my life. I've died to myself. Listen, Jesus is a personal Savior in the sense that He saves us individually. Okay? He saves you individually. He doesn't save you because you're part of Cornerstone Church. He doesn't save you because of your family heritage. It doesn't matter if your family tree is the worst there's ever been or the most godly people. None of that saves you. What saves you is your personal response to Him. So He's personal in that sense. But He can be personal without being private. Do you guys understand that? But we've individualized faith so much, we've lost the corporate sense of our faith. We're saved individually, but we live out our faith amongst one another. That's the purpose of church. That's the purpose of your Christian community. Because I need you, and believe it or not, you need me. I know some of you are like, oh man, we'd like a do-over. He's a personal Savior, but He's not a private Savior. This is not a private faith. Before Jesus tells His disciples how to live out their faith concerning specific issues, concerning the roles they'll play in relationships, He's like, this is what I expect. You should be salty, and your light should shine, because that's what you are. And church, can I tell you, this is the biggest struggle for a lot of people. That's why they are stagnant in their relationship with the Lord, because they're doing it all on their own, and they were never meant to be. They were never meant to do it on their own. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, if you look at the first verse, this passage is talking about somebody that has fallen into sin. And you don't ever have to lift your hand, but have you ever struggled with sin in your life? Okay, we all should probably raise it, right? Even after committing your life to Jesus, like, sure, that's happened. If you struggled alone, that was never the plan that God had for you or for His church. It says, carry each other's burdens, and that way you fulfill the law of Christ. If Jake falls, I should be there to help pick him up, not kick dirt on him. Oh, man. You messed up. Yeah, you may address the problem, but I'm supposed to help carry his burden. I'm supposed to help pick him up. I'm to be a support to him. That's the context of this verse in Galatians 6, 2. That we carry each other's burdens. And so someone that is struggling with sin, they don't need isolation. And often that's the enemy's greatest tool. He will make you ashamed of what happened, so you will withdraw, and then he's got you. Because you're not meant to carry all of this alone. We're meant to live in community with one another. Listen, we've even discussed this recently in life groups as we've been in the Old Testament. We've been in the first few chapters of Genesis. And we talked about God said it wasn't good for Adam to be alone. That wasn't just because he needed a woman. They looked at all the creation, okay? He looked at all the animals on his phone app. None of them were proper to be his companion. It's not exactly the story, but you look it up. God made Eve specifically for him, but it wasn't just because she was a woman and that was God's plan for marriage, a man and a woman. It's because humans were made for companionship with God and with each other. So there was a greater story being told. That's why last year, one of the things we've been praying for is community. We've got to build community because we need each other. Listen, we're not all going to be each other's best friends, but we need each other. We were not meant to do this by ourselves. God didn't design us that way. Paul even speaks of people with a gift of singleness. I won't ask you to lift your hand if you receive that, because some people are like, ugh, okay. Even if somebody's single, they still need relationship. There's nothing wrong for them if they don't have a husband or a wife, but they still need relationship. They still need brothers and sisters in Christ, because they're not meant to do it. Even with the gift of singleness, they're not meant to do it alone. And church, that should be good news. Some of you ought to be excited about that. Woo! I don't have to be all alone in doing this. We're to be people of influence, not just outside the church, but in. Okay? The Bible says we spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And I automatically think of a horse. Julie, Mark, you guys have a horse. I don't think they enjoy the spurs. That doesn't seem pleasant. Am I the one that thinks about the horse when you read that verse? Spur one another on toward love? Am I? Okay. See, I'm very literal. I think of stuff. Okay? That can't be fun for the horse. And you know what? If I've got to spur you on towards something, you probably don't enjoy it. You're thinking every Sunday. But that's the role we are to play for each other. We are to push each other forward in our walk with Christ. Listen, I've got friends in my life that do that. You may not feel like you can do that with me since I'm the pastor and I have it all together. But I have people in my life that do that. I have other men in my life that speak into my life. Because my role here is to lead you. And that doesn't mean you can never talk to me. That's not what I'm saying. But we've got to have people in our lives to do that. And sometimes it's not fun. Going, man, you blew it. Yeah, I know. But it's one thing to talk to somebody about how they blew it. It's another if you have that conversation and they know you're going to stand with them. Go, you know what, we'll see this through. What do you need? How can I help you? How can I pray for you? How can I walk with you? We need to get coffee every week. Cool. I've offered time to my people and I've watched them walk away. And it's sad because Satan traps them in a sin and shame cycle. And you can't pull them out on your own. Because there's a lack of an understanding that we need each other. We're called to be light. We're called to be salt, not just outside in the world. Because we often read these and we think of that. And I think that's primarily what Jesus was talking about. But there's also an application inside the church. My walk with God should be a light for you guys also, and yours to mine. Okay? I should be salty, not just out there, but in here. In a good way. You guys understand that? And you should have that impact on me. All right? Here's another example from the Apostle Paul. As he's painting this picture, the body of Christ, of all of us together, he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 26 and 27, he said, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you a part of it. Write down 1 Corinthians 12. Go back and read that full passage. He's talking about all of us have a part to play in the church, in the body of Christ. And so imagine, church, if we could get to that point in here, it might be a little easier to do it out there. Right? Now, we're never going to get it perfect. Why? Because we're people. And we should acknowledge that. I'm not going to be a perfect pastor. If you haven't got mad at me, you probably will at some point, and I may get annoyed at you too. But we live and we walk in grace and we forgive each other because we recognize none of us deserve forgiveness from Jesus, yet he offered it anyway. So I have no right to withhold that from you. And so in the kingdom of God, we are to be salt, we are to be light, we are to be people of influence. Paul writes a couple more about this being light. He said, for you were once in darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. And I love this contrast. But before Jesus, you were in darkness. Now you're in light. Live as light. You were all children of the light and children of the day. Because there's a contrast between light and darkness. And in this world, there's plenty of darkness. And when we walk out, as imperfect as we are, if we carry Christ with us, if we are his sons and daughters, we ought to have a little bit of light shining out in this world. Okay? We're to be people of influence inside and outside the church. But that sounds a little intimidating, right? I mean, it can. It can sound intimidating. Inside, man, we worry about what people think about us. Man, what if the people knew? You know, I'm the pastor. What if they knew this? What if they knew that I'm not perfect? I mean, that wasn't on my resume, but you guys may assume that. What if you guys know I'm not? What if one of you is worried, like if somebody else knew what I struggled with, what my thought like was like, or these habits I'm trying to break that I know are not godly? What if? We get intimidated because we're so worried about the image that we have. And then outside the church, we're intimidated because we don't, what does God want me to do? All right, if you're a university student, am I supposed to stand on a table in the muck and start proclaiming Jesus? Well, only if he's told you to, but, right? It's intimidating to think of what God wants from us sometimes. Listen, God's not asking you to do what he's asked me to do. He's asked me to be the pastor of church at this time. He's asked you to be light in the world that you're in, whatever your circle of influence. We're not all called to have the same circle of influence. Some of you, you might influence one people. Some of you might influence dozens with your position at work or in school or family or neighborhood. He's called us where we're at to be light and to be salt. You're not called to do what I'm called to do, or somebody else. I'm not called to do what Franklin Graham's called to do, so I shouldn't get insecure because I'm not speaking to millions of people a year or thousands of people a year. Okay? We are salt and light in the church and outside of the church. And so as kingdom people, we should reflect our King in and out. It should show up in how we act, how we react, how we talk, how we live. That doesn't mean somebody watching you is going to see perfection, but they should see a little bit of Jesus. Okay? And so take some of the pressure off, because when we often talk about living in an outward way, fear comes over you because you think you've got to stand and proclaim the gospel. Listen, there's going to be a time in relationship where you need to speak about the faith that you have. But we should be living differently where that gets some people's attention as salt and as light. The people in your circle of influence. But Jesus doesn't only expect his followers to be people of influence. He expects them to be people of fidelity. And I don't mean investments, right? You got to be people of influence. We got to be people of fidelity, which is what? Which is faithfulness, okay? Look at this. Jesus continues, he says in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 5, he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." How many just read that and go, "What in the world does that mean?" See, this is where if we're at a different point, some of you could be honest and go, "Yeah, I have no idea what's in." See, we'll get there. We'll get there. So keep in mind, Jesus is a new king coming on the scene. He's establishing a new kingdom. And his opponents would accuse him, his Jewish opponents would accuse him of undermining the law that they held up as God's word. Okay? The Jewish priests, the leaders, the experts of the law, the Pharisees, man, the Pentateuch, the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, man, that was the law. That was it. And instead of recognizing that Jesus came to fulfill the promises in that, they thought he was trying to do away with that. They thought he was trying to undermine it. But here Jesus says, "No, you guys got it all wrong. That's not what I've come to do. I've come to be faithful to that which God has already spoken, even though God is still speaking now." And so Jesus wasn't doing away with it. He came to explain it. He came to fulfill it and to show how the experts of the law were missing the point. So he's faithful to God's word, and he wants his followers to be people of fidelity, people of faithfulness to what he's already spoken. And through his ministry, he will affirm the characters and the values that God established in the Old Testament, even though many of the forms and the functions changed. Because God's character has shown his values, his morality, all the way through Scripture. They're consistent, and they don't change. And so he affirms this high view of Scripture in his ministry, his faithfulness to Scripture, his fidelity. In verse 19, he says, "Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So the experts of the law would often argue about the least or greatest commandments. Commandments might be weightier or lighter than others. Here Jesus is saying, "Listen, we don't set aside something just because we don't like it or because we think it's lighter." And in certain circles of the church, specifically you probably call it progressive Christianity, what we see is a progressive setting aside of things we don't like in Scripture. Not because of biblical interpretation, but because we don't like that, we're going to set that aside. We don't like that, so we're going to set that aside. Listen, I don't really like the command to love your enemies, because I have a lot of them. But think about that, okay? I don't really have any mortal enemies, but in our natural self, we don't want to do that, right? Because that is a spiritual act, because in ourselves, we will never feel like doing that. So I'm trying to use an absurd example for you guys to understand. We don't set something aside because we don't like it. And hopefully your walk with the Lord is not based upon the stuff that you think sounds good. Because, and I don't know that I see that here, but in some places in Christianity, we are just keeping the stuff that they treat it like a multiple choice question. Following Jesus is not multiple choice. Okay? It is all the above when it comes to Scripture. So Jesus is saying from the beginning to the end, God's character, His values, His morals are consistent. They haven't changed. Maybe the form and the function, because the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, the temple, all of that was symbolic. That was form and function. That has gone away with. But morality that was established from the creation, that has not changed. And so Jesus said, I haven't come to do away with that, but I've come to fulfill the law. But the experts couldn't see that. They couldn't see that He was fulfilling the law, that He was the one that everything pointed to. And Jesus is saying, we don't just keep part of it, we keep all of it. We don't set something aside or ignore it because we think maybe it's not as important as others. Because following Jesus, it is not a multiple choice proposition. It is not, do I like this, do I not like this? It is all the above. We don't pick and choose what we want to follow and what we don't. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebecting. That's not a word. Everybody say rebecting. You guys messed up. Thank you. God bless you, young man. Rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. He says all of Scripture, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, said, it is all God-breathed. It is all useful. It should all instruct our lives, not just the parts we like. People, disciples of fidelity, are faithful to all of Scripture. And Jesus concludes this little passage here in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 5. He says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm not saying Jesus just said this to tweak the Pharisees and teachers of the law. He often got their attention by what he said. But he's speaking about people that are experts in all the form and function of Old Testament worship. People that knew the law, the rules, better than everybody else. Yet he says, that's not enough. Because you don't become righteous or right with God by showing up every Sunday here at Cornerstone and clapping when you're supposed to clap, maybe even lift a hand every now and then. Maybe it's just the sidearm. Okay? You don't become saved by giving in the offering. Maybe you're even tithing. Maybe you're giving 10%. That doesn't save you. That should be a response to Scripture and God's goodness to you and acknowledging Him. All of our worship, whether it's giving or whether it's singing, clapping, raising your hands, that doesn't save you. You can have Scripture memorized. That does not save you if you don't act upon the truth of Scripture. And that's what he's saying. He's like, these people, of all people, they literally knew just everything. A lot of them had God's Word memorized, the law of Moses memorized. But he says, unless your righteousness surpasses theirs, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. Because knowledge of something and fidelity or faithfulness to something, that's not the same thing. They're different things. It's not enough to be an expert on the Bible or church. It's not enough to faithfully attend or give or serve. But unless we act and respond to God's truth as it's presented in His Word, we're no better than the Pharisees, experts of the law, that missed the whole point. And many of them were concerned about playing a role. Okay? Having a position or an appearance of righteousness, but it never impacted who they were. It never changed their character. It never changed their position with the Lord. Only a heart radically transformed by Jesus is enough to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to have the worship team to come back up as I close here. In the Gospel of John chapter 3, there's a Pharisee that came to Jesus, and he came at night because he was probably worried about what the other experts thought about him. And he had this conversation with Jesus, and Jesus told him, only somebody who's been born again can enter the kingdom of God. If you wonder where that phrase, born again, came from, that's where it came from. That's the picture of baptism. Baptism is a picture of that, of dying to yourself, being raised to new life in Christ. It's described this way in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. And that's what happens at a moment of conversion to a heart that's truly surrendered to following this King, truly surrendered to follow Jesus. You are born again. Jesus says in John 3, he says, you're born again. You're born again by the Spirit. Spirit gives birth to Spirit. His Spirit will actually reside in you. He doesn't just take up a little bit of your heart. You don't give your heart to Jesus. You give your whole life, everything. It says His Spirit will come. He'll live in you. He'll make you new. Like the old is gone, man. It's a new start. It's a new beginning. And that's what happens at the moment somebody says, you know what, I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to surrender to Him. So today, as we've talked about the expectations for us as followers of Jesus to be people of influence, people of fidelity, to be faithful to Scripture, that's what He wants from us. Listen, if we are faithful to Scripture and we apply that to our lives and we allow it to change us, we will be salt, we will be light. And as we enter into relationship with one another, man, we will be stronger for it. We will be better for it. Because we need each other to grow. You don't learn patience unless you're put in a situation where you've got to learn patience. That usually involves other people. You don't grow in grace unless there's somebody that you need to forgive and show grace towards. You guys understand? But in a natural, we would love to avoid all those because it makes us uncomfortable. But if we avoid them, we're not going to grow. Because our faith is walked out in relationship and community with one another. And so even though that was one of our prayer goals, community of last year, I want us to continue to pray for that and grow in that. But I want you guys to bow your heads this morning. If this morning, if you say, you know what, I'm a follower of Jesus. I just want to ask you, are you a person of influence? Are you walking as light in your world? Are you being faithful to Him? Here's what I want you to understand. Even in this moment, Satan would love to come to you and go, you're not doing enough. You're not worth anything. Okay, that's not from the Lord. What would happen in this moment, I believe the Lord would speak to you and go, you know what? There's somebody in your life that you need to be light to. Yes, there may be an area you need to correct in your life. But God is going to draw you towards Him, not away from Him. God is going to show you people that you need to be salt and light to. He's not going to make you feel shame and guilt. He might correct you, but then He's going to lift you up and push you forward. There's a difference. Some of you need to start recognizing who you're listening to, because guilt and shame has got a hold of you, and that is not from the Lord. The Lord pushes us forward in forgiveness. He doesn't push us down. See, are you being a person of influence? And maybe you're here this morning, you're watching online and say, you know what, I don't know anything about this. I am not living for the Lord, if I'll be honest. And I was mostly talking to followers of Jesus this morning, but maybe you're listening and go, you know what, I recognize that I've not been born again. I have not died to myself and surrendered my life to Him, but I know I need to. I may not understand all the questions I have. I may not understand all of it, but I know I've got to surrender my life to Him. Every head bowed, every eyes closed, I want to ask this morning, if you're here, if you just need Jesus this morning, I just want you to lift your hand. I want to be able to pray for you right here. Say, you know what, I recognize my life is not surrendered to Him. Say, I need Jesus. That's you. If you're watching online, feel free to fill out a connect card. We'd love to connect with you. If you recognize that you need to follow Jesus and that you're not, I'm going to ask the worship team to lead us this morning in this closing song. But I want to challenge you this morning. Say, if you would say, I'm a follower of Jesus, I want you to to ask the Lord to inspect your heart and ask Him to speak to you. Because He can do more in a moment than I can do. Okay? We're talking about 30, 35 minutes. He can do more in a moment than I can do in one message or several. And so as the worship team leads us, I'm just going to ask you to respond at your seat. Ask the Lord, Lord, am I being light that I need to be? Am I being the salt that I need to be? Am I being faithful to your word? And allow Him to speak to you and guide you. And then I encourage you, respond to Him. If you need to kneel at your seat, you need to find a place of prayer, do that. Amy and I will be over here at our seats. We would love to pray for you if you need prayer for anything. But just respond to Him this morning.